Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, I am excited on this July 4th weekend to share God's Word, or maybe more accurately, to declare God's Word together. And so I'm going to ask if you would stand, even if you've been sitting on the couch or you're at the kitchen table, would you stand for a moment? And we want to say this passage of Scripture together out loud. And I think this is going to be powerful. We're going to do this a couple times during today's message. We're going to be coming from Isaiah chapter 45, beginning with verse 5. So please stand and let's say this together. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your word together today. Help us to get from it, Lord, what you want us to get. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. 10 times in this one chapter, Isaiah chapter 45, God says something to the effect of, there is no other God besides me. And we know that parents and teachers and leaders repeat things in order to get the point across, because there are things that they don't want us to forget. And this is exactly what God is doing in Isaiah chapter 45. He's making it abundantly clear that there is no God above him. And I want to begin this message by sharing just 7 biblical foundational truths about God. The first one is this: God is eternal. He's without beginning. He is without end. God is completely independent. He needs nothing or no one to support him or to give him counsel. There's nothing that anyone can do that can cause him to be anything other than who he is. God is incomparable. The most amazing things, and there are a lot of amazing things in our galaxy, but the most amazing things don't even hold a candle to God. All of creation is 100% secondary. He's incomparable. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He is unconquerable. God is incomparable. Fourthly, God is constant. He can't be improved or bettered. There's no way that he could change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the absolute standard of truth and beauty and goodness and love. God is the absolute standard. And we might hear things like, well, if it feels right, it is right. If it feels good, it is good. But God is the absolute standard. And from his character and from his word, we learn and we experience what is true and what is right for all peoples, for all times, and for all places. God is always right. He doesn't make mistakes. There's no oops. There's no accidents with God. 100% right all the time. And for everyone that's watching this message right now, the very fact that you're on this earth shows that you have purpose, because God doesn't make accidents. He doesn't do accidents. God is always right. And then finally, God is worthy. God is worthy. God is worthy of our praise and our adoration. He's worthy of our reverence. He's worthy of our complete allegiance. God is worthy. Now, a scribe in the Old Testament was tasked with this, and that was copying meticulously the manuscripts of our sacred text. And they went about this with a holy reverence. In fact, when an Old Testament scribe was in the text copying the manuscript, and they came to the name Jehovah, which is the Hebrew name for the one true God, when they came to the name of the Lord, Jehovah, in the text, they would stop, wash the pen that they were using, and then take an entire bath themselves, making sure all of their clothes and their body was 100% clean. Every single time they came to the name Jehovah. Just in Isaiah chapter 45, just in copying that one chapter, an Old Testament scribe would have to take 16 baths. We're talking about a day and an age when there was not running water. 16 baths. And that is why it was said that there were certain ancient scribes who would spend an entire lifetime devoted to copying just one copy of the Old Testament, because it took such meticulous care. It wasn't about convenience. It was about reverence. And these Old Testament scribes got it. Like they got it, that the name of God is holy and is to be treated with the utmost profound reverence, understanding that this is God's universe. This is God's story. And now the greatness of God, as we're talking about today, stands in stark contrast to the not-so-great times that we are living in right now. There have been so many things happening in 2020 that we would describe as being not so great. I don't have to go through a long list, but because of the long list, there are problems now in our country. There are problems in our families. There are problems in our government. There's just problems in society. And I came across a video just a little while ago that I think kind of depicts kind of the feel of what this not so great 2020 has been so far. Check this out. Hopefully you smiled a little bit on that one. I mean, the back and forth, like running from this thing to that thing, what's going to be next? It's almost like we're having to brace ourselves for whatever is going to be next on the horizon in 2020. There are things that just have not been so great. And on this weekend, I have just felt compelled to share not a lot about what's not so great, the things that we see over here, the things that we see over here. But I have felt compelled for us to take these moments to declare the greatness of God, to get our eyes fixed on Him and how wonderful and truly amazing our God is. And so I'm going to ask you another time, would you please stand right where you're at, right where you're at, and declare God's word with me again. We're going to be coming now from verses 18 and 19 of Isaiah chapter 45. Would you say this together out loud with me? For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. It's our God. And there's so much that could be said about the greatness of God, but I don't think that we can talk about the greatness of God without at least mentioning the heart of God. Deists believe that God created the world, and then after creating the world, He left town. In other words, he created this planet, and then He bowled it into orbit at 67,000 miles per hour, going and racing around the sun, and then God left, went south for an eternal vacation. Distant, uninvolved, uncaring. But what we see in Isaiah chapter 45, and really throughout all of Scripture, is that that's not the case. God creates, He forms, He speaks, He's involved, and all of this is with purpose. Isaiah chapter 45 mentions this several times, but specifically verse 6, here's the purpose of why God's so involved, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. all with purpose, engaged. Even though we see a pattern in the Old Testament of God speaking and man rebelling and God sending messengers and prophets, trying to get their attention, trying to wake them up, and then often man would ignore what God was saying, what God was doing as he was calling them back. And then there were times when punishment came, and it would be a wake-up call oftentimes for the people. And then the people, many of them, at certain times would repent, and then what did God do? God would restore. And that's just the heart of God. As we read the scriptures, and as you have, I'm sure, experienced in your life, of God pursuing in order what? To redeem and to restore and to bring us into relationship. You can't talk about the greatness of God without talking about the heart of God. And there's something else that I don't think we can miss in talking about the greatness of God, and that is actually the hand of God. Consider the hand of God, this God who is active, who is moving, who is doing things that are beyond our even ability to come up with words to describe it. Chapter 45, once again, is an example of this. If you look in the very first verse of this chapter, you're going to see this. Verse 1, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now, who is Cyrus? We're going to get to that in a second. Listen to what the Lord says to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. Now, I want you to try to take that last phrase, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I'm going to ask you to take that phrase and put it into one of the boxes in your brain, okay? Just kind of file that away for the next few moments. We're going to circle back to it. But I want you to like put that in there. Don't let anything else go in there. Nothing about lunch, nothing about anything else. No, just that phrase. Got it. So who is this Cyrus? Well, let me give you a little background. So the Israelites, God's chosen people, had rebelled against God again. Prophets were sent, messengers were sent to get their attention, to tell them to turn to God. The people completely ignored them. And then, as prophesied, punishment came. First of all, for the northern kingdom, punishment came in the form of the Assyrians, who captured them in 722 BC. And then the southern kingdom of Israel experienced punishment in the form of the Babylonians, who came and ransacked their country and took them as exiles, took them as captives to Babylon. Now, that prophecy foretold that this exile would last for 70 years. Well, God raised up a man named Cyrus to be the king of Persia, and for the Persians under Cyrus's rule and reign to come and to take out the Babylonians and then to begin to let the Israelites go free and go back to their homeland. Now, interestingly, as you read in Isaiah, you'll see that God called Cyrus, this king of Persia, an ally. God calls him a shepherd. God calls him his anointed one who would accomplish all of his purposes. He calls him all of these things. Now, here's what's interesting. This man, Cyrus, didn't even know God. This man, Cyrus, did not even acknowledge God. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 45. He did not worship God. It's just a guy that God decided to use. This was a pagan king who did not even recognize at that point in his life that God was truly God. And yet God took this man named Cyrus and raised him up and used him to begin to set the Israelites free. It's amazing. It's the hand of God. 2 Chronicles and also Ezra 1 speak about this, that in the first year of Cyrus's reign of king of Persia, he makes a decree, and the decree was that the God of the Israelites was truly the God of the world, and that this God had spoken to him and stirred his heart in order to allow the Israelites to be free and to go back. It's so interesting and yet so mind-boggling to know that God can use whoever he wants to use. God can set people up in authority. God can set people up in positions of leadership to accomplish his purposes, whether they follow him or not. God has the ability, because of his powerful hand, to move things around, to cause things to happen in order to accomplish his purposes. And in 539 BC, this edict by King Cyrus was made, and the Israelites began the initial stages of returning back to Israel. I want you to get something today. Isaiah chapter 45, where we read about Cyrus being the anointed one, Isaiah chapter 45 was written 150 years before Cyrus ever conquered the Babylonians and ever gave this decree. 150 years before any of what I've just described took place, Isaiah chapter 45 was written. God speaking this into existence. What does that mean? Well, before Cyrus ever defeated the Babylonians, God described in detail what would happen. It was a divine setup. Before Cyrus had ever even been born, God spoke it into existence and said, this is what's going to happen. See, the hand of God moving things in history to accomplish his purposes, choosing to use even a leader that didn't even know God. 150 years before, God even said what this leader's name was going to be. Get this, we're talking about a pagan country. And God, 150 years before, says this is what his name's going to be. His name's going to be Cyrus, and he is going to do such and such. 150 years before. I mean, only God could pull that off. That's the greatness of God. And not only did God say what would happen, and not only did God say 150 years what the man's name was going to be, God also described in detail how he, Cyrus, was going to accomplish this. Now, remember that box in the back of your brain that you put that one phrase in? You remember that phrase which said that God's going to open doors before Cyrus so that gates would not be shut? That box. That's the box I'm talking about. So that God would open up doors so that gates would not be shut. Well, according to the ancient Greek historian Herodotus, in the revelry of Babylon on the night of its demise, the inner gates were left open. Normally, these gates along the Euphrates were kept shut except that night. Also, the gates of the palace, according to this ancient Greek historian, were left open. And so the Persian army was able to get into the city and even into the palace before the alarms ever went off that invaders had come. These were gates and doors that were always shut to protect this city from attackers. Always. And somehow, God pulls off this divine heist. I don't know if all of the guards, probably thousands of them, had to go to the bathroom at the same time. I have no idea how it happened. All I know is 150 years before, God described what was going to happen, who was going to do it, and even names this guy before he's born, and even describes how this is going to happen. It's the hand of God working to accomplish the heart of God, the desire of God, and doing it all in God's timing. That's something else that we need to talk about when we talk about the greatness of God, is the timing of God. I mean, God's timing is always 100% on time. And I'm sure that there were some Israelites who were in Babylon during that time, during the time of exile, who wished that God would have shown up earlier to deliver them. And there are probably some who had got comfortable in their new digs in Babylon, and they're like, man, I wish God would have waited longer to deliver us. It's very possible. But God doesn't operate on our timetable. God operates on his, and his timing is impeccable. It's perfect every single time. I mean, God raised up a leader at just the right time in order to accomplish all of the prophecies and everything that he had already said would happen. You think about Jesus' first coming to this earth 2,000 years ago. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the time that had been set was fully come, God sent forth his son at the perfect time. At the perfect time. About Jesus' second coming. So Jesus came, he lived on this earth, died on the cross, rose again, left, went to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and as told in Scripture, and as Jesus himself said, he was coming back again for his people, for his church. And the disciples asked Jesus, okay, when's that going to be? Could you let us know? We're going to write that down on our calendar, set a few reminders, just so that we're ready. And Jesus responded and said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. That's true. We don't know on what day the Lord is coming back, but God does. That time has been set by his authority, and his timing is 100% perfect, right on time, every time. Now, back when I was probably elementary age, and then I know going into junior high, I played baseball. And kids that are listening to this message, watching this message right now, I want you to know, you maybe have never heard of baseball. It's not really happening much right now, but there was this game a long time ago where they had this white thing, and they had this glove, and they had a bat, wooden bat, and they would hit it. It's so much fun. You should watch some old videos. It's pretty cool. No, I'm joking with you, but baseball was fun. I enjoy playing baseball, but I remember one game that I got into the batter box, and I was facing a pitcher that I'd never faced before, and this guy started throwing curveballs that were just nasty, curveballs I'd never seen before. I mean, the action on that ball was so different than anything that I'd faced. And so I remember being in the batter's box. I still remember this. It's quite traumatic. Being in the batter's box, and that ball is coming literally right at my face, and I'm jumping out of the batter's box, and then, whoom, it came in for a strike. I'm like, what? A baseball's not supposed to do that. I had no idea baseball could do that. Get in there again, and the pitcher at that point, after the first pitch, knew that he had me. Same pitch, whoom, right from my head. I'm jumping out, trying to save my life, thinking about my future kids. Boom, goes in for a strike. It happened again, struck out. Now, the next time up, I knew this was going to be happening again. I'm facing the same pitcher, and so I get in there, and I'm like, I'm shaking. I'm so scared, and the ball's coming right on my head again, and I just step out, like, 1 foot, boom, strike. And I feebly gave a couple swings, but I struck out again. 2020, it seems, has been like that, where there have been curveballs coming right at our head, things that we never saw coming, things that just happen again and again and again. And maybe at first we're jumping out of the batter's box, and then we're like, oh, I need to hang in there. I need to hang in there. Hey, if you're like me, you've probably had some moments of stress, some moments of frustration. You've had some moments of just uncertainty, maybe even some anxiety. It's been troubling. So as curveballs come, whoa, you've attempted to just jump out of the batter's box because you're scared, you're worried, you're concerned. Well, I want to encourage you with a few things as we end this message. The first is this. The end of the story has already been written. Can you get that into your heart today? The end of the story has already been written. There is nothing that has happened in 2020. There's nothing that's happened in history that has surprised God. There are things that God causes to happen. There are things that God allows to happen in this quickly fading and fallen world. But there is nothing that happens that surprises God. Nothing. The end of the story has already been written. We can read about it in the Bible. Now, have you ever been excited to watch a game and you couldn't watch it because you were busy, but you recorded it, and so you're looking forward to seeing that game, and then someone was nice enough to tell you not just who won, but to tell you the score and then a few things that happen in the game, and you're like, okay, you still want to watch it because you're engaged, but you're not engaged at the same level. And you go and you sit down later that evening to watch the game, and you realize that you already know the score, you already know some of the big plays, you already know who wins, and as you watch that game, you just don't feel the same. Like, the foul calls don't make you as upset as they would have. The penalties that are called, like, you know what's going to happen. You know your team's going to win, and you know by how much. When the other team scores, you're like, okay, it doesn't even matter as you eat some more chips. You're just watching the game. You're kind of enjoying it, but you're not clenched up. You're not like, oh, no, what's going to happen? There's no anxiety there. You know what's going to happen. I want you to know the end of the story for this world has already been written. So why do we worry? Why do we worry? Oh, when's the vaccine going to come? Is there going to be a second wave? Is there this? Is that? Oh, what about this? Oh, what's going to be on the news when I turn it on today? Why do we worry so much if the end of the story has already been written? I had a conversation this week with a mature follower of Jesus, and this is something that she said, and it stood out to me. She said, what brings her consolation, and I'm talking about in the midst of all the things that are going on in our world right now, she said, what brings me consolation is knowing that God has already won. Isn't that good? What brings me comfort is knowing that God has already won. The end of the story has already been written. Secondly, this is encouraging, I hope, to you. You are part of the story, but not the whole story. Now, some of you are shocked, like, what? I thought it was all about me. It's not. You are part of the story, but not the whole story. And I find this to be very encouraging. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks and answers a very profound question. The question is this: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the goal of man? What is the purpose of man? Goes on to say this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Boil it down. Zoom. Here's what you get: man's goal, man's purpose for being on this earth, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What about all this other stuff? What about that? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to worship Him forever. The elders that we read about in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus in our Bible, these elders got it. Revelation 4 says the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." They get it. They get it. It's all about Him. We exist for God, period. Cyrus, I'm sure you were a great guy. I'm glad you did some good things, but I have to tell you, Isaiah 45 is not really about you. Israelites, God's chosen people to be the ones through whom Jesus Christ would come to this earth, be born an Israelite, born sharing salvation to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Israelites, not about you. United States of America, what a great country, not about you. What about you? About me? No, not about us either. You are part of the story, but not the whole story. I know that we often want the world to revolve around us. We want it to be about us. We think that we're really, really important, but can we just admit it? We're not that great. We aren't. God is. God is. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, records a very humble prayer. It's this: O God, here's my prayer. Be exalted over my possessions. Be exalted over my friendships. I'm determined that You will be above all. Be exalted above my comforts. Be exalted above my reputation. Make me ambitious to please You, even if as a result I sink into obscurity and my name is forgotten. Let me decrease that You might increase. Let me sink that you might rise above. Let me ask you today, are you okay with not being the whole story? Are you okay with the story not being all about you? Hey, this is a great dose of reality every single day for us to know that we are part of the story, but we are not the story. God is. Finally, in relationship to this story and the greatness of God, you have been invited into this story. Many of you who are watching this message right now, you have a relationship with Jesus. You've been invited into his story. You are living out his story in your life and in this world. You have been invited into the story. Now, will you invite someone else to join you? Will you invite someone else to join you? I believe that people are more open now, maybe than they've ever been before, to the things of God, in searching for reality and searching for some purpose, some meaning during these tumultuous times. I mean, we're all getting that the world that we're living in is not that great. It's not that great. Is there more? People are open. People are open. I'm hearing people talk about the second coming of Christ more than I've ever heard before. I love it. Our expectation is being raised and awakened for the coming of Jesus. You've been invited into the story, into the eternal story. Who will you invite to join you? Who will you move toward with the love and the power of God to influence them to come into relationship with Jesus Christ? That's who this story is about. From cover to cover in the Word of God, from the beginning of creation to where we're at right now, it's all about him. Isaiah 45 wasn't completely about Cyrus. It wasn't completely about the Israelites, not even completely about you. It's about Jesus. See, all of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. All of the Old Testament is pointing to the coming of Jesus, the coming of salvation, the one who would come and set captives free, the one who was anointed, the one who would come as the shepherd, the one who would come and bring people to a place of deliverance, bring people to a place of salvation. It's our Jesus. I want to ask you one more time, would you stand with me? I know you got comfortable on that couch, but can you please stand up? Because I want us to declare one more passage from Isaiah chapter 45 about the greatness of God, the heart of God, the hand of God, the timing of God. Isaiah 45, and this one is found verses 22 through 24. Let's read this together. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. In the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. As you've gone through this past week and now as you're heading into this new week, where are you finding your deliverance and your strength? Where are you finding it? In your own ability? In your past experiences? In your knowledge? Where are you finding your deliverance and your strength? What we see in this passage, what I've experienced in my life, is the deliverance and the strength comes through God. Comes through God. And we can have that in God as we embrace a relationship with Jesus Christ, as we place our faith in him. Not just at a moment, but every moment. We place our faith in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to God. And as you prepare to go through the rest of this day, I encourage you to consider, first of all, what is your relationship with God like? Have you invited Jesus Christ, his son, to come into your life, to be the Lord of your life? Have you placed your faith in him? Have you begun that relationship with him? And then also consider, in relationship to your relationship with God, are you, as you go through this week, going to place your faith and your trust in him? No matter what else happens around you, are you looking to him? Are you looking to him? Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for these moments that we've had in your word, and I pray that as each and every person goes through this week, that you will bless them with your presence. May they experience your greatness. May they experience the greatness of your heart. May they experience the greatness of your hand moving in their life, maneuvering things, drawing them closer to you, setting them up, Lord, in order to serve you and to make a difference in this world. And may they experience your timing, your perfect timing. Every single moment, every single day, every single week that they live on this earth. God, I pray that you will do a miraculous work in each and every person's life. Continue to draw each one closer to you as we go through this week. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.